It's always good to sing to the Lord, but sometimes it's also good to sit or to stand and listen as the songs are sung. And we're reminded of living close to the Lord. As Ben had mentioned earlier, that is what several of the songs had focused around this morning. And as we continue this morning, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One of the ways we do that is by being close to the Lord. Some of you were here, many of you were here a few weeks ago, when I had given a lesson from Philippians chapter 2, dealing with being lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I had called at the time that part 1. This morning I'm going to continue with that same lesson, of course with a continuation, not with the same lesson itself, but with the same idea and from the same context. If you would, you might turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin by reading verses 12 through 16, which was the basis last time, and we have made it about halfway through. It was designed as a two-part lesson, and we will continue with that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In a moment, as we begin our lesson, we're going to try to pick up with verse 13, as it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we'll also set the stage a little bit for some of the things we've talked about. As you may remember, I had our fabulous little train up here. I had used this kind of as an illustration. While these look like square or rectangles, as you can tell, they're really little cars of a train. We had the engine, which was Jesus. I did not read the passage, but verses 5 through 11 had dealt with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As it spoke of him, both in his humility and also in his exaltation. And then we continued on into verse 12, and these are the things we find in these verses. Wherefore, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. We talked about that last time. We talked about working out your own salvation and the idea that working out our salvation includes each of the things that are mentioned here. You're doing that with fear and trembling. In a moment, as I said, we're going to begin this lesson with God working in us. But if we talk about God working in us, it's almost impossible to not hit all three of these areas right here. Right before it is said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then it is God who works in you. So kind of the first thing I want to do as we start God working in us is understand how these three all work together in this as well. One or two comments about fear and trembling. I don't think we spent much time with fear and trembling last time. Not going to spend much time here either, but just a couple of comments. First of all, as we work out our salvation in relation to the Lord, there is a fear and trembling. Number one, there can certainly be the fear and the trembling of the consequences that do result if we were to disobey. But also, one of the comments that I would share with you, this is from Vine's commentary or Vine's dictionary. Using this, he had mentioned a brief aspect of this being a wholesome dread of displeasing God. Fear and trembling. If our motivation is so high to serve God that we have a dread of displeasing him. I want to serve him so much. I want to please him so much that I would be fearful of not pleasing him. You know, in a way, is that similar to us and parents? One of the things that hopefully we as children, when we were, and hopefully you are, if you are a child, one of the things you want to do is please your parents. Sometimes that goes away for a period of time during certain periods of our lives. But one of our desires is to please our parents. Even more than that, our desire is to please God. So the idea of this fear and trembling, one aspect of it is a dread
of displeasing the Lord. Just a brief comment there. Let's go ahead and move forward into the idea of it is God who works in you. Now, not only is it God who works in you, but take that whole passage, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's start with the idea of God working in us. We know that God begins His work in us, as a Christian at least, when we are born of the water and of the Spirit. The day you were baptized not only in the water, but also of the Spirit. The Spirit comes within us, to live within us. We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as Peter spoke of in Acts chapter 2. And from this day forward, the Spirit is within us to lead and to guide us, to help us. It is God who is working in us. Now, in doing this, what we would say is God is working in us by exerting an influence over us, by producing an effect within us. This is a heart that's willing and motivated to act by His will. Thinking of this for a moment, it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here is a will, and here are our actions. Now there's God's will for us, there's God's will for our actions, and then there's our will and our actions. When it says it is God who works in you to will and to do, does this mean that God forces us to do anything? That He compels us to do anything? He makes us? Obviously not. Do you still have a will? Do I still have a will? Naturally, the desire is that our will is changed to His will. Sometimes we hear about the phrase, somebody has a strong will, a strong-willed child, sometimes the phrase is. Of course, as adults, we can also continue to be strong-willed. In some ways, people may see that as good. Of course, in relation to the Spirit, in relation to the Christian life, it is good for us to be strong-willed only in the sense that we have a strong will to serve according to God's will. But you know, when we think about God working in us both to will and to do of our good pleasure. For those of you who have had children, I think you probably begin to realize a little bit more of what that means. Say, before you had children, compare that to when after you've had children. As parents, do you have a will and a desire of how your children will desire, what their desire will be and how they will act? But do they also have their own will? And sometimes, as you're trying to raise godly children, and you're observing some of the things that happen, their will isn't always your will, and what they do, you sometimes cringe at. But it is you, in a sense, working through them, trying to develop them and help them to be shaped into godly children. And as you experience that, it probably helps you to gain a perspective of what it means with this. It is God who works in us. God's will and God's desire for our will and our actions is one thing. Now, the question becomes, how do we change? How are we molded to be in His form and how He wants us to be? You know, as we read through this initially, it may seem that, well, God works in us, and our will becomes His will. Our actions form to have what He wants us to do. But is it always that easy? We're reminded back in Galatians chapter 5, and turn back there if you will, just a few pages. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So even though I become a Christian, I still have a will, and I still have actions. Hopefully, very soon, my will and my actions, my desire to serve the Lord will help to change those. Certainly the Lord is working within me It is God who works in us. As He works in us, it is exerting an influence over us. Not compelling us, but giving us a motive. Giving us motivation. We being desirous to fulfill that motivation. And we're not being forced to do anything, but our strong desire is to serve in this way. That influence over us, producing an effect within us. A heart willing and motivated. A heart willing, both to will and to do. It's willing and it's motivated to act according to God's will. It's His will that I want to shape my will to become. And it's His actions that I desire to fulfill as well. It is God who is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now all of this is happening internally. And so what we have is God is working in us. As our lives, as our hearts, our minds are turned this way, will my will be changed? And as my will is changed, what next will occur? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My actions aren't what changes first. It's my will. And my will then produces that action. The actions follow what my will is. And so the whole point with all of this is you and I need to make sure that we allow God to work in us by not quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is within us. God is working in us to will, to change our will, and to change our actions to His. Let's continue to the next aspect. All of these working together. And obviously, as God works in us, we will be a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as well. The next verse is an interesting one. Verse 14, a very short and simple verse, getting right to the point, but one that sometimes can be more difficult to implement. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Another word there is complaining. Do all things without complaining, grumbling, arguing. These are some of the words that are mentioned. Now, some of the things I may mention may be a little overlap of what I talked about last time. But we start out in our life, and, you know, when hopefully we're not major complainers when we're three, and we're not major disputers when we're three. But are there complaints that three-year-olds do? Do three-year-olds complain at times? And do they dispute at times? Yes. If we're not changed, if we are not encouraged to do something different, we're going to grow. As four-year-olds, we're going to be a little bit more of a complainer and a disputer. By the time we're 10, we're going to be a little worse. By the time we're 20, we're going to be a little worse. But that's why our parents come in, and that's where our desires come in. Unfortunately, when it mentions this, well, number one, I'll take away the unfortunate for a moment. I'll say it in a little different way. Our world is filled with complainers and disputers. And it's very easy for us to fall prey to this too. Our nation, the thing is, we can start in a lot of places. And let's start at the top. When it comes to complaining and disputing, if we start at the top in our government, we see a lot of complaining. Republicans complaining against Democrats, Democrats complaining against Republicans, and disputing along the way. A lot of blame being put there. As we grow up and as we are adults out here in the Midwest and we see what's going on in our government, does that tend to make us more complainers, or does that teach us good things? The answer is pretty obvious. What we end up doing is, as a nation, we are being disintegrated rather than being built up. We are being torn down by some of these things. But it's not only in the nation, it's also locally. I've worked in schools, I've worked in businesses, and when we deal with people, what tends to happen? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. There's a lot of people who we work with and go to school with who follow these to a degree, but a lot of people don't. I found in the workplace, and I found at school, that in school, who's involved in school? Well, you've got students, and you've got principals, And you've got superintendents, and you've got school board members. And of course, parents are involved in there too. And who complains about each other? Do students complain about each other? Do students complain about teachers, and teachers about students, and about the principals, believe it or not, even though we may have a couple who are present or former, all right? Superintendents. And what we see is no matter where a person is in the chain, sometimes they complain, sometimes they're complained about. You know, having said this, are there times where morale can be very high? Are there times that you can go for periods of time and maybe even for a few years within a particular school where things are going pretty well? But schools can be torn apart by complaining and disputing with each other. Is the same thing happening in the business world? Many companies have the same thing. And again, in my experience, the first couple of years, I didn't know quite as much about it. But the longer you're around a place, the more you realize the behind-the-scenes things and the things that do happen. Humans being involved make it challenging. Now, when we move to the church or the family, when we talk about the church, can this be an issue within the church? And not only can it be, but almost probably every church has these issues at times. Sometimes very strongly, sometimes not as strongly. We've talked about developing elders and the leadership. The leadership can be a very encouraging and positive thing, but at times it can be very challenging because some of these things are going on, and sometimes the leaders themselves can have problems from these areas. You know, we talked about earlier, you know, Republicans and Democrats, and part of that is because simply a different view of life and how things should take place. Do we have different views in the church as well about how things should happen? Do we have different views of what the Bible says and about particular doctrines or teachings? All of this, we're talking about an attitude. You know, sometimes, I mean, and I don't know of any major complaining or disputing that's going on here right now at all. But I, you know, anytime you have a group of people, there's going to be some underlying things that do happen at times. And this is not, and I'm spending some time with this because if there's anything in these verses that become very practical to us, it is you and I can always take away from this, making sure that we are part of the solution and not part of the problem. Murmurings and disputings, whether it be in any of these other areas or whether it be within the church as well, make sure that it's part of an attitude. Are there going to be differences always? There's going to be differences in the way we view things. There's going to be differences in the way we may approach life. But it's an attitude not of overbearing, but an attitude of being willing to work with people. An attitude of discussing, and trying to come to agreements when possible. Of course, the last area I'll briefly mention is family. Families can also, this can be an issue within families. Murmurings and disputings, something to be certainly cognizant of, trying to do what we can to avoid. Unfortunately, if you really are around a complainer or a disputer, some of those same individuals are going to poison the homes they're a part of, the churches they're a part of, the workplace, and the nation as well. And so when we take something very simply in the Bible, a very simple statement, without, what was the exact way it said it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In a sense, this is a very simple verse, but it's also one that all of us need to take heed of. In some ways, trying to improve, make sure that we each examine ourselves and do all we can to follow that. Let's move on, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but being blameless and harmless, if we are able to do these others, the blameless and the harmless aspect will follow. And I would come back to this for a brief comment, and that is, going back to the idea of shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When we are in the midst of a workplace or of a family situation, or of a congregational discussion or dispute, whatever it may be, we can certainly be a light in whatever that is by not falling prey to these things. And we'll go ahead and pick up with the last one that's mentioned. Now, in the Old King James, it says, holding forth the word of life. In New King James and other places, it says, holding fast the word of life. And I'm going to go with the idea of holding fast. Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. I may have briefly mentioned this again last time. We'll probably make a few more comments than last time. But in my hand, I hold the Bible. Is this the Word of God, at least in one sense? Is Jesus Christ also called the Word of God? So when I hold fast the Word of God, whether I consider that holding fast to Jesus, or I consider that holding fast to the Bible, holding fast means, in one way at least, how I think of it, is holding it tight. Why do you hold the Bible tight? Why do you hold God's Word tightly? Well, to me, I would mention two things. Number one, we hold fast the Word of what? I didn't put the next phrase on there, but holding fast the Word of life. The Word gives us life. I've also, in my own mind, the question I ask, why do I want to hold this tight? I had included the idea of truth. Of course, we know Jesus Himself is the what? The way, the truth, and the life. So when we talk about truth and we talk about life, in both cases, we're holding Jesus Himself tightly, as well as His Word. And combining the idea of truth and life. A lot of people try to do a lot of things in life to find the meaning of life, or the key of life, or something to bring them happiness. But also a lot of people do a lot of searching for truth itself. Many people have the truth under their nose. It may be in their home somewhere, but they don't necessarily examine it as closely as they could. But the reason, you and I don't have to search as much for truth. Well, we search in the sense we need to search the Scriptures daily. But once we've discovered what the truth is, which is the Bible, that's the whole reason we're searching the Scriptures daily. So we can truly find many aspects of the truth. But my point a moment ago was that many people are searching a lot of other places besides the Bible for truth. But I hold the Bible tightly then, because in it I truly do find the truth that will be a basis of my life, a basis of a life of anyone, of any church, of any nation who would grasp it and follow it. We'll just mention a couple of passages that do relate to this idea of truth, some that we know very well. But take, for instance, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we hold Him tight because He is the truth. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then one last passage relating to this in John 8:31 and 32. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. That's why we hold fast to the Word of life. Because in it we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another aspect I might mention briefly. A lot of times people end up substituting other things for that truth. And we haven't really focused a whole lot in this lesson, as we did on the other. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And many within our society sometimes take the Word of God and they twist it, and it becomes crooked, and they still call it the way of truth. But truly, for the way of truth, as we hold it tightly, that's why we're shining as lights in the midst of those who are crooked and perverse. One of the we're getting close to summarizing our ideas here. But one of the things I might bring to you is a few weeks ago, I was listening to President Obama as he gave his inaugural address. And there was a particular statement that he made that stuck with me. It says, "We do not have to solve the problems of all time, but we do need to solve the problems of our time." We do not have to solve the problems for all time, but we do need to solve the problems of our time. Now, is there truth in that? Is in general that a true statement? We don't have to solve the problems of all time, but we do need to solve the problems of our time. In general, I can agree with the statement. But I believe it also conveys an idea that is pervasive in our society, but also dangerous to our society. And I'm going to relate that to truth. Is truth something that changes with the times? Or is truth something, and here I'm talking especially about spiritual truth. Is spiritual truth something that may have been one spiritual truth in the 1700s, another spiritual truth in the 1800s, another spiritual truth in the 2000s? Or is the spiritual truth something that's true for all time? I think too many people take one view, the view that spiritual truth can change, and that's why I'm making this point. Because if you take this idea and you move it too far, we don't have to find the truth for all time, we just need to define the truth for our time. Would that be a dangerous idea? But a dangerous idea that many do follow after? So that's one aspect that I would caution us on. And I bring that to our attention also because, for instance, within our society today, there is one of these truths that is being discussed, and that is what marriage represents. Is marriage something that has been true for all time? Bible instituted that it is between a man and a woman? The answer is obviously yes in that case. But what happens is, and of course later in this same inaugural address, a point was made relating to this. And it seems that if you were to take this idea about not solving the problem for all time, but solving the problem for our time, that some would say that as we solve the, quote, marital problem for our time, it would be that the idea of society is that marriage has changed, or at least the idea in society is that same-sex marriage is appropriate. If we take the idea of what we've just stated, and if we hold the Bible tightly, holding fast to the Word of God, it is the truth that we never forsake. And if we don't forsake the truth, we realize that there are spiritual truths that are true for all time, and not just for our time. This is simply one example, but I believe an example that's appropriate to think of in these areas. We need to continue to hold fast the Word of Life, the spiritual truth. We need to continue to shine. Well, I didn't write the title again, but it's the idea of shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There are many ways that we can shine as lights, but this passage shows some of those ways. Holding fast to Jesus through obedience, through working out our salvation with fear and trembling, allowing God to continue to work within us without complaining and disputing, being blameless and harmless, and holding fast the Word of Life. There's a lot of very important and very beneficial thoughts in the second chapter of Philippians. We've looked mainly at verses 12 to 16. Some of those important thoughts I brought out, many other important thoughts could be mentioned as well. So whether you meditate on the words that I've spoken, or you meditate and find that there's many other truths that you can find within them, I would encourage each of us to take these ideas, develop them, meditate upon them. Our Wednesday night class talks about things that we meditate on. And these are certainly some of the verses and ideas that we can meditate upon. As we take this opportunity to bring this lesson to a close, we certainly offer the gospel invitation to anyone who is here this morning and who is outside of Christ. If you've not yet accepted Him, confessed Him as the Son of God, repented of your sins, to be washed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, but also to rise for your new spiritual birth, to truly be born this day in a spiritual sense, and to walk with Him. If there's anything you have to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.